We are continuing in our sermon series called Jesus is the True and Better. In this sermon series, we are looking at some of the main chapters of the Bible with an eye toward the way they contribute to a developing narrative, one organic unfolding story which leads to or culminates in Jesus Christ. And of course, we are also now knowing the conclusion of that story, looking back at the way these events fit in and understanding them anew in light of that conclusion. Now, thus far, we've already looked at Adam, we've looked at Noah and Abraham, we've looked at Joseph, we've looked at Jesus being the true and better rock of Moses, and of course, today we come to Jesus being the true and better Joshua. Now, I'll confess right away, there are few people in the Bible that I am as excited to study, think, and speak about as Joshua. Now, it's not just because I was named after Joshua. That's true. Maybe some of you are snickering because of that. I don't know. Joshua is what I want to be. This man in the Bible, that is. I want to be like Joshua. He was a courageous leader of God's people. He was a strong man. He was a man who lived by the book, who ordered his life based on God's teaching and instruction. And he was a man that was mightily used by God in his generation, and at the end of his life is nobly declared to be the servant of Yahweh. He is just in a person. He's everything I want to be and become, what I want for myself and my son and so on and so forth. What we'll see today, of course, is that Joshua is this great man, and that Jesus is the true and better Joshua. Now, if you, like me, appreciate Joshua in the Bible, I want to refer to you ever so quickly a couple of resources that might be helpful if you want to study or think about these things more fully. The first is Trimper Longman's book. It's called God is a Warrior. This book has been very helpful to me over the years. It's a book that traces through the Bible the way God is depicted as is said in Exodus 15, as a man of war or as a warrior. It's a helpful book if you've not studied that theme in the Bible thus far. Another book that I'd like to refer you to is Joshua Butler's book, The Skeletons in God's Closet. I'm only about halfway through reading that book right now, but so far I've really enjoyed it. If you have questions about the conquest and the justice of the Israelite conquest, or if you have questions about hell and what the Bible says about hell, then this is a great book for you, because what Butler does is to go through the teaching of the Bible and to look at it from a fresh perspective, trying to declutter some of the common misconceptions that we import with our notions today, and to examine the Bible on its own according to its merits. So thus far, it's a good book. I'd certainly refer it to you as well. All right. With that said, let us turn our attention to Joshua chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And then we'll seek to understand something of Joshua, his life, and his legacy. And then, of course, we'll move beyond Joshua to Jesus. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, down to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. Amen, indeed. We hear in Joshua chapter 1 something of Joshua's job description in verses 2 through 5 in particular. He is to lead the people of God into a new place, into a land of prosperity, into the land that God had promised, into a place of blessing where God himself would dwell among his people. Now, if you look at these verses carefully and you compare them against the land that Israel lived within and occupied, you realize that the boundaries of this place that God is describing in Joshua chapter 1 are immense. In fact, the only time in Israel's history that she occupies something that even begins to resemble these boundaries are under her the leadership of David, under her sort of golden era with David as king. God is giving Joshua something of a job description here that's hard to appreciate and comprehend in terms of its significance. Now, if you've been with us all along in these studies, I hope immediately you're aware of the idea that what God is doing here is bringing his people to a new place, sort of a reboot of Eden. This is the place where God's blessing will abound. Well, there will be shalom, peace, and prosperity. It's described as a place where it's dripping with honey, where everyone has all that they need. It's a place where God will be present with his people. And this is what God meant the world to be, and now he is restoring a little sliver of the world so that his people might enjoy him, might live according to his plan. And it's Joshua who is called by God, now Moses' successor, to lead this people, really a ragtag bunch of folks who are not yet organized, and we saw last week they were grumbling, into take over this area, and now for it to be their home according to God's covenant promises. And so Joshua has something of a task before him. Now, to introduce you to his life's work and something of his legacy, I want to really quickly overview some of what Joshua does and some of the kind of highlights from his life. 5 points. The first thing that you need to know about this man, Joshua, and his life's work is that Joshua was first and foremost a fighter. It's interesting, when Moses takes the people of God out of the land of Egypt, the first time they face a real threat with the Amalekites, Moses gets this person that we are now for the first time introduced to as Joshua. He gets Joshua and he says, "You go select men from among the people and go out and fight for us." And it's Joshua, this warrior, who leads out the fighters, the people of God, the army of God's people, and they go to battle. Now, even though Joshua is daring and strong in his leadership, that battle is only won because symbolically God's blessing is on his people, as is seen in Moses raising his arms, shedding his blessing on God's people. And even as others hold up his arms and help him, it leads Joshua to victory. All of Joshua's life, though, he will be fighting the enemies of God and his people. He is a fighter. And what's more, Joshua is a worshiper. We see that Joshua was the only other person, along with Moses, on Mount Sinai when God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. He sees and holds the tablets engraved by the finger of God with God's Torah, his instruction, his law upon them. He wasn't part of the rebellion that occurs at the base of Mount Sinai. And what's more, as the tabernacle, the location of God's presence with the people is constructed, Joshua is the main officer of the guard, the one who watches out for the tabernacle and protects it at night in the presence of God. we see he enjoys a covenant meal with the elders of Israel before God. In Exodus chapter 24, Joshua is a worshiper. One of the things he's best known for in his life is being a spy. Interestingly, as Moses sends out a small group of special ops men into the land to spy it out, to see where it's weak, he tells each of the tribes, each of you select one man that will embody then a 12-man platoon or something of that sort to go into the land. Joshua is one of 40,000 men of military age in the tribe of Ephraim. And he is the individual that they chose to represent them, selected to go on this dangerous mission into an occupied territory. And Joshua is the one man, along with Caleb, the two men, is one of the men that comes back and brings a favorable report. All of the other men, they are terrified by what they see. They say there are walled cities, there are organized armies. The people have superior military technology, and they're buff. They're big people that look way too strong for us to overcome. Listen to what Joshua comes back and says. The land which we pass through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land. And if Yahweh delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not fear. Joshua is he's a spy. And what's more, he becomes the commander of the army of the Lord. Obviously, in Joshua chapter 1, this is, along with the end of the book of Deuteronomy, him taking over as a general in the capacity of being the leader and commander of God's people, and specifically his army. And we'll see through the rest of the book of Joshua, or we would see if we had opportunity to study it with greater depth, that he's mostly known for being a military strategist, and that he leads the people of God through a myriad of battles against their enemies and against God's enemies as they exact God's judgment upon them. And Joshua, he commands and leads this army. He is a soldier among soldiers. Joshua's life work is impressive, but just as much as that, his legacy in the way he lived his life is commendable. We hear the way God exhorted him in this passage and calls him. He calls him to be strong. Now, if we've been listening all the way along, hopefully we won't take this in an entirely metaphorical way. Joshua was called to be strong physically. And sometimes we read that too quickly as to be strong in character or something of that sort. Surely that's included, but not limited. This passage doesn't limit it to that. Think about the way Caleb, Joshua's best friend, in Joshua chapter 14, he describes himself that God has stayed him so that even in his old age, he is as strong as he was as a youth. Joshua needed to be a strong man, someone that would lead God's people. But more than that, he was called to be by God a man of courage, a man who would not be dismayed, a man who would not be frightened, but would lead courageously, fearlessly, the people of God. And these are the very qualities that the people of God recognize we see in the book of Joshua in this, their leader. For instance, just on this very page in chapter 1, verse 18, the people of God, they say to Joshua, "We will follow you. We will obey all that you say. Only be strong and courageous," echoing this calling of God and recognizing in Joshua these very qualities of strength and courage. And what's more, Joshua, we see in his life that God called him to be a man of the book, to order his life according to God's instruction, to meditate on it day and night, to not turn to the right or to the left, but that his character, his conduct was to be circumspect and lived out according to God's law. And in all of these things, this impressive breadth of his life work and his character, his lifestyle, in all of these things, Joshua excels. He is successful in nearly everything he puts his hand to and enjoys God's blessing throughout his life. Now, as we look at Joshua's life, we see in his life and legacy, even just briefly beginning to overview it, that he is a commendable example to you, God's people, right? And as soon as we read, especially if you're like me, as soon as we read about Joshua, most of us say, I want to be more like that guy, right? And that's not a bad thing to say or to think. In fact, this is one of the things we ought to think as we read this passage. We wonder, what is it that made Joshua so successful? How might I be more like him, strong and courageous and living my life according to God's instruction all the more thoroughly? And I think actually in Joshua's life, we have a good answer to that question. How do we be more like Joshua? How do we be strong and courageous and fearless and so forth? I think the answer has to do with the way Joshua viewed God. It's interesting, even in this passage in Joshua chapter 1, we hear about God's promises to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. No man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. I will be with you as I was with Moses. If he would but follow God with sincerity, he will make him a success and make him prosperous. Joshua is promised invincibility. He's promised, if you will live as my representative and my leader, I will give you my presence and I will give you good success. When we see Joshua, when we study his life more carefully, we recognize that Joshua had a big view of God. He was in awe of God, or that he feared God. The awe factor, if we were to have a scale of 1 to 10, for Joshua was very high, a 9 or a 10, we might say. Joshua had this large conception of who God is as God. And then he believed God's promises. And you can see logically then how he would have had such courage and strength, how he would have been such an impressive man if he but believed these things. Joshua understood something about who God is. And we see as Joshua leads, I'm going to read you one passage, but this is ever so typical of Joshua's leadership. We see that Joshua is always pointing the people to God in this way. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, just the next page over. Here's what Joshua says to the people of God. Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and so on and so forth. And he points them to the ark. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you. So as Joshua led, God went before him. And he points God's people not to himself as a source of strength or emulation, but this is the Lord of all the earth that we follow. Now, this is just one typical statement. Joshua's always saying this sort of thing, as he did when he came back and he gave the report from being a spy. Joshua had seen something of who God is, and he believed in his mission that he was serving this God. One of the best passages to indicate that is on the next page over in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. There, it's the eve of the first Battle of Jericho, a famous one. And Joshua meets a man as he's in meditation and prayer. Joshua is by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes. He looked up, and behold, there's a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. So Joshua sees a man, unlike other men he's seen, a man who's armed and now who has his saber out before him. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" But the man says, "No." He defies Joshua's categories. He says, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord." That's interesting because thus far, Joshua is the commander of the armies of the Lord, right? Joshua is the representative, but Joshua recognizes, no, there is an ultimate commander, one that I represent, one that I act on behalf of, and now he is here. So what does Joshua do? He falls on his face. He takes off his shoes. He recognizes the ground is holy, and he worships the true commander of the Lord's army. Joshua had a big view of God, and because he believed in this God, and because he was in awe of this God, because he feared God, he was fearless, and his way and life were prosperous. And when we look at Joshua's life and legacy, there are real lessons for us to learn as Joshua is an example to God's people. If you want to be more like Joshua, if you want to have this manner of prosperity, although no doubt your circumstances vary significantly. If you want to be fearless, what you need is a big view of God like Joshua had. This is the application from Joshua's life for everyone. Whether you aren't convinced of these things we talk about with respect to Christianity, you're here because you're curious or critical, whether you've been in church all of your life, the clearest, most obvious application for you from Joshua's life is that you need to view God like Joshua viewed God. If you're in awe of God, your awe factor is too low. If you're in awe of God like Joshua was, if you believe his promise like Joshua did, then inevitably the character and manner of life which was embodied in Joshua will grow within you. Like Elizabeth Elliot said, fear God, become fearless. Not very different from what Jesus said, that we don't fear the one who can kill the body, but also the soul. But if you've been with us now for some time in our sermon series, I hope you are immediately recognizing that the main point about Joshua's life does not have to do with Joshua. Even though there is an application and that Joshua is worthy of emulation, that as he functions in the unfolding story of the Bible, the main idea is not to point out Joshua's character. It's not anything to do with Joshua as much as how Joshua is one part in an overall narrative. Joshua functions as an impressive leader, no doubt. But if we look at his life and role in the Bible as it moves forward, we recognize that he's one small part of God's progressing plan to renew the world. That he uses this man to bring in this Eden 3.0, as we might term it, to reinstate his blessing, shalom, prosperity, goodness, to deal with sin and to have fellowship with his people, to bring in this early version of his kingship, his rule, that is his kingdom in the world. And Joshua is part of a developing narrative. And he's a part of the early stages of this developing narrative that leads us far beyond Joshua. And one of the best indications of that is what we might call Joshua's failure, or perhaps the failure on the heels of Joshua's good leadership. Just after Joshua dies, we hear about a generation of Israelite men who have forgotten Joshua. And we see that this new version of Eden ends just like the first one did. That after Joshua is gone, that the people fail to complete what he had begun. That the patterns of sin that plagued them before began again all too commonly and frequently. We see that we need more than Joshua. Joshua's leadership, it wasn't enough to bring about God's grand vision, his plan to renew the world and to bring his people to a place with his presence and blessing. Of course, it's not until much later in the Bible that that vision is realized in a full or final way. And surprisingly, perhaps to some, that's when the second Joshua is born. Of course, if you're following along, we've been saying that Jesus is the true and better Joshua. Perhaps some of you have learned this before in your studies of the Bible, but the name Jesus is the same name as Joshua. Now, Yeshua, which would have been the way that the Hebrews would have pronounced Joshua, there's no J in Hebrew. It's a Y, a Yod. The Latinized version, that is the way Latin speakers would have referred to Joshua or Yeshua as Joshua, right? And when we get to the New Testament, there is a new person born with the same name, a second Joshua. And the angels come to Mary and to Joseph, and they say, "You shall call his name Joshua or Yeshua." Why? He will save his people from their sins. The name Joshua, it starts off with Yahweh. It literally means Yahweh saves. That's what Joshua means. That's what Jesus means. And we have the name Jesus instead of Yeshua because Jesus is the Greek transliteration of Yeshua rather than the Latinized transliteration. But these are the same name. And original audiences to Jesus and first readers of the Bible, they would have said, this is the second Joshua. This is a new leader of the people of God. And this idea that he was the Messiah, the anointed, he fulfills more simply than Joshua. But the expectations that we have about such a one, in whom we will see Yahweh's salvation, immediately from the beginning of the narratives about Jesus, surround this second Joshua. Now, in some ways, Jesus, because he's at such a later point in the one story of the Bible where God redeems the people for himself, because Jesus is at such a later developed place in the Bible, he explodes or expands some of the conceptions we have with Joshua, and therefore has to even move against some of the things that might have been imported. So, for instance, Jesus' original audience, what did they want Jesus to do? They wanted Jesus to destroy their earthly enemies, the Romans. It was no longer the Canaanites, but the Romans were the newest version of the physical enemies of God's people that brought oppression and injustice. And what Jesus' early first followers wanted him to do was to overthrow the Romans, just like Joshua might have, in a military capacity, overthrown Israel's enemies. But Jesus, he sees that these early descriptions or early categories in the Bible are not sufficient for what he's doing. He sees that there's a more sinister enemy that stands behind the Canaanites or the Romans or any other earthly enemies to God's people. Sin and Satan and the demonic realm and death, ultimately, that these are the things that must be defeated if God's people are to live with him, to be saved by him, to have their sins forgiven, and to enjoy life with him. Jesus, what's more, he sees that it's necessary at this final stage in what God's doing to save a people for himself, not simply for God to execute judgment, but for there to be a way for him to receive it, standing in the place of his people, that they might fully be forgiven. Jesus, then when we begin to see the second Joshua, we do see that there are some significant differences and developments in this new and better, this true Joshua. But with that said, perhaps what's more striking is that there are so many similarities between Jesus and Joshua. Generally, as we move forward in the Bible, closer to the back cover from the front, we gain a clearer appreciation of who God is and what he's doing. And we see more and more, we're given greater insight into who Jesus is. And the clearest picture of who Jesus is, the resurrected Jesus now, in the whole Bible, the way Jesus will return is in Revelation chapter 19. And Jesus is the commander of the armies of God. We recognize he is the one that Joshua saw. This is the leader of God's people, the one who goes into battle on their behalf, the one who vanquishes all of their enemies, and the one who will now bring about a new realm, a new place where God's promise abounds, where there's prosperity, where there's peace, where there's blessing, where there's shalom. It's called the kingdom of God. And Jesus brings it in its fullness, what Joshua and the land only appreciated in a small way. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. This is that full vision of God and of Jesus given to the apostle John. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. God is a warrior. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head there are many diadems or crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe, dripped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If ever there is a passage in the Bible which ought to increase your awe factor of God, here it is. Jesus is the ultimate warrior. He is the warrior king, the one who comes, and this is bloody, warlike imagery. He is a warrior. His robe is dripping, drenched in human blood because he's been treading upon like a wine press his enemies. And from his mouth, he has a sword that he will strike down his enemies. In his hand, he has a rod of iron. It's like a king's scepter, but one which no one can break, dash, or destroy. He will rule forever. All of God's enemies are put down. And the final vision of the Bible is of this ruler, one who has many crowns upon his head, who has something like an enormous tattoo or marking on his leg, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the commander of the armies of God, this Yeshua, this Joshua. And in the Bible, he completes what Joshua began. He brings about a new heavens and a new earth where there are no more cause for sin or cause for crying. But God's vision of the world is restored, where Eden is transformed to a new heaven and a new world where God's comes as the king and where blessing abounds. And it's because this Jesus has been victorious, because this Jesus has vanquished all of God's enemies and is now in an undisputed way the King of the universe, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings, that God's people rejoice and have life with him. My friends, this is good news. Even as we read the story of Joshua, and knowing now the end of the grand story of which Joshua is one part, we see Jesus. He is the true and better Joshua, the warrior king. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our Lord and our God, we speak about at our church how we want to know you. We want to worship you. We want to serve you. We want to grow in this each and every week. We pray, O Lord, that seeing more about who you are, as the warrior king, as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that we would be in awe of you, that we would fear you. We pray, Lord, that any foolish notions that we have about you that are all too common in our day and age would be driven out by this true picture of who you are as a man of war, as the commander of the armies of God, as one who is deserving of our worship and our devotion. Oh, Lord God, we pray that we would know you more fully, and therefore that we would worship you with gusto, and that we would serve you in this life. We pray these things together, trusting in what you have done and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.